Verse 10 of chapter 2, we'll back up 1 second. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God planned beforehand that we should walk in them. This word create is going to come up again in several verses, and we may come back to it. But we want to understand that this creation is the new man. It's the covenant of the church, the difference, the better covenant being that we have Christ in us in a way they could not have. Remember, they could not even, the Jews, unless they were the priestly family, they could not even get into the sanctuary. They had to be of the tribe of Levi to minister the bread and the fire and the sacrifices and so forth. If you were a Gentile, you had to stay in the outside, even if you was a proselyte. Women had to stay in a different position. You know, had all of these walls, and only the high priest could go in behind the veil with blood once a year, and he came with blood for himself and for the people, and signifying that this closeness to God was not permitted to man until Christ removed it. And we will see as we get into these passages, the advantage we have is that every believer, and then you'll understand when you read what Jesus said. Sometimes people don't understand, and you'll see the unfolding of the plans of God and how he reveals a little here, a little there, line upon line, precept upon precept. Every believer in Christ Jesus doesn't even matter. Remember when he said he will pour out his spirit on all flesh, he meant all humans. No longer would he deal especially with the Jews. And he said he would do something. He would pour out his spirit on all flesh, your sons and your daughters, your servants and your handmaidens, the slaves. No one was exempt. And it meant that everyone, the least, who's entered this kingdom can go in behind the veil, the spiritual veil, that even the high priest could only go with blood once a year. And he went with fear and trembling. And he had to be right, or something would happen to him. And so we, even in prayer, because the Spirit's given to us and dwells in us, we have the possibility to enter into spiritual things they never did. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, among women, there was none greater born his ministry than John the Baptist. We would have thought it would have been Moses or Abraham. That's who the Jews would have picked, or David. But the scripture, Jesus himself said, among women there was none greater. His ministry, no ministry was greater in the old covenant than John the Baptist. He came as the forerunner. It's interesting, he was called a prophet, and he's the only prophet that we know in the old covenant that never performed a miracle. Isn't it interesting? And yet he was called greater than Moses as far as his ministry was concerned. And then Jesus made an astounding statement. But he that is least in the kingdom of Christ or God is greater than he. So we have privileges that they don't have. So if we don't walk in them, whose fault is it? And if we spurn this kind of grace, what kind of accountability do you think we're going to have? Remember, Jesus says the kings and prophets desired to see the things and experience even Jesus preaching of the gospel and did not. Well, how much more when Jesus himself said, it's better for you that I go away. Isn't it interesting? He said it was better for us. And the ones after his death, we would have thought, well, wouldn't it have been better if we were there and watched Jesus preach and do the miracles? Jesus did not believe this. Isn't this astounding? Well, he would have said it. He said, it's better that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Spirit will not come. So he was saying, no matter what anybody experienced, even all the 3.5 years I was here, I've got something better. And when the Spirit came, he began to reveal this. See, even Jesus said, in my body, in my human nature, I'm limited to what I can reveal to you. I'm only with you, but I shall be in you. See, he's talking about the coming of himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. So we see the advantage we have. So this is where we're at. This is the creation. When we are born again, when we enter the covenant, when God has purified and cleansed our spirit by the blood, by the washing of the Word, and by the Holy Spirit, then he joins with us. We become his temple. He who have joined himself to the Lord is one spirit, and that one spirit is the new man. When you see Paul keep telling you about in Christ and in the Spirit and put on the new, this is what he's talking about. It's only the union is the new man. As we stay in union, as we abide in the vine, as we walk in Christ, as we're led of the Spirit, then there is the new man. It's the yoking of the two. That's the only thing that produces spiritual fruit. See, so he's done this. Okay, so this is his workmanship that he intends to keep doing through the believer, the true believers. Okay, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. He was simply saying, you Gentiles, you nations, remember they were referred to often by the Jews as dogs. They were second-rate people, you know, and the Jews treated them that way. You know, Peter and them, they would not even go into a Gentile's house. See, under the law, there were certain things you couldn't do. You had to be separate. You had to live differently. And if Gentiles came, they could come as a stranger, but they had to observe the law while they were with them. And if they wanted to stay longer, they had to be circumcised and keep the rituals. Isn't it interesting? Or they couldn't even stay among them long. And so it's interesting. He was saying the Jews that call you the uncircumcised, the unprivileged ones, you're not in covenant with God. They were in covenant with God. They had a standing with God, a special standing. The word covenant comes from a word that means cutting. Always has to do with blood, an agreement, a will, a treaty, some contract that's drawn up. This is always what it meant. Okay, so he's saying something happened. Remember once. Now, who's he talking to now? He's talking to the church that Paul is writing to was mainly Gentiles. Okay, and he's telling them that you were once aliens, and he's going to get into this. He says that at that time, this before you came to the Lord, you were without Christ. Notice several things you were without. You were without Christ, being aliens, sojourners, foreigners from the commonwealth of Israel. Now here in this context, some will debate you, but if you read the context, he's talking about spiritual church now. He's not talking really about the nation in this particular context. Okay, notice what he says, though. You are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise. Remember the promises to Abraham and to David and through the law, having no hope and without God in this world. So who's he was talking to? You Gentiles. But it's interesting, when you read these covenants here, if you read the whole context, you'll see he's not talking about the backslidden Jew that's rejected Jesus. He's talking about the Jews who have come to preach the gospel. Remember, the first 6 and 8 years, until Peter was shown something by God, they didn't preach the gospel to Gentiles. They didn't know the gospel was for Gentiles. The Holy Spirit had to reveal this. And but they, the ones, remember when God began to do a hardening to Israel and he finished it at that generation, he still had a people. Paul said, has he cast away the Jew? He says, no, I'm a Jew. All of our apostles were Jews that preached the gospel, but they were what? They entered the new covenant. They understood that Christ had abolished in himself and fulfilled the requirements of the old covenant and established a new one, and they just went right on in. You know? But now he's telling the Gentiles something interesting, or the nations, that you have the same privilege. Now something's happened that did not happen under the old covenant. Okay, it's interesting again, if you remember, if you look back sometime, you'll see that under the old covenants, you'll never find where the Spirit of the Lord ever came on a slave. Isn't it interesting? There's certain restrictions you'll see that God restrained himself from, you know. He never basically called directly in covenant any prophet outside of the covenant people. They were prophets and Gentile nations, but they were not in a covenant like Israel was, you know. So he dealt with them strictly different, and they considered it an advantage, which at one time it was. Okay, so he's telling them, it starts off with, you without Christ, and he ends with, you without God. Isn't it interesting? So he's saying, before you you know, he's telling you even to get to God. You notice the first one, you're without. He that hath the Son hath the Father. So he's even bringing this out now. We'll see it develop later. But now, in the present tense, he says what? But now in Christ Jesus. Remember, he's going to use this word often through his epistles. In. When he uses the word in here, you know, and Jesus talked about it. I will be in you and you will be in me. When you look at this word, don't ever be thinking in the physical sense, you know, because it's really not what it means. He's talking about in unity, in oneness. He that hath joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. It's a spiritual in. See, many false teachers are trying to say because you had some experience one time, Jesus is in you and you're in him and now you can live like you want. And there's some hidden Jesus in you. There's no such teaching in Scripture. The in is in relationship. See, the fellowship and the relationship is what he's talking about. And you'll see as you read the epistles, it's always tied up with continuing in the Spirit. Living and walking in the Spirit is the only way people stay in Christ Jesus. So it isn't something that's done and then you go and live your selfish life. See, if we go back up to verse 10, you'll see he did not create that kind of being. No true Christian can be without fruit or without works. It's false doctrine. It's a doctrine of the devil. And Jesus himself said, if you don't bear fruit, he already told you what God, the Father, is going to do. He's going to cut you off and cast you aside. So he makes it very plain what he means. To be in. And see, when Jesus said, every branch in me that bears fruit. See, it's the relationship. It's the union. He that yokes himself to the Lord. See, it's different terms used to express the same thing. But it was the continual drawing of the life and the relationship. And that's why often it was compared to a marriage. And actually it went closer. It was compared as to a head to a body. Christ is the head and the body and everything comes through him as it abides in him and submits to him. Okay, so he's saying now, but in Christ Jesus, you who were afar off, this is a spiritual way or a symbolic way of saying Jews, you were far from the Gentiles, you were far from Israel and its covenants. You were an unholy people. You were not allowed to approach. Even the land of Israel at times was sanctified and considered holy. Remember, that's why many of the ordinances, if they found a dead body in their town and they didn't know who killed him, the priest and the leaders had to go out and they had to have a special ceremony and bury him and they had to sacrifice. It says perhaps if he was murdered in this area and by our citizens, we'd bring a curse on ourselves. So they had to go out with blood and the priest had to make an offering that sin would not be visited on them. You know, and remember one of the things of the law and one of the requirements when they made covenant with God is if you defile my sanctuaries and if you defile my land, he said the very earth will vomit you out. So they were in a covenant relationship that no other nation has been in. You know, even the physical temple and the land was in covenant with them. So you can see, and the Gentiles were considered the outsiders. The dogs, they had to keep their distance. They're not a part of this. And so this is what they understood. And it says what? It says, who were once afar off had been made near by what? The blood of Christ. Okay, we're near now, but we were not brought into Judaism. See, there's where the Judaizers got into problems. They just thought Jesus came to improve their system. He did not. He came to abolish righteousness through the law. Through the ordinances and the rituals. And he wasn't dealing with the moral law. He was dealing with their symbols and their rites and their wives. So we don't have to go through and become a Jew before we can get right with God now. See, now the Jew, the same as the Gentile, has to come through the same person. And he says, we are made near who, through who? Through the blood of Jesus. The Scripture says when he died on the cross, Hebrews says he entered in to the very heaven of heavens and presented himself once. He was sacrificed once. There was no continual sacrifice. He laid down his life once and it was sufficient for God, for all of mankind. So he's not crucified weekly when people munch him on the bread and chew him up. He don't suffer. He isn't grieved. He died once. He's now seated and standing at times at the right hand of the Father with all authority and all power. But it meant he sacrificed. He did once what the Jew had to do every year. year after year, century after century, and it still only covered their sin and hid God and restrained God and the law from judging. But often it did not purify their hearts, and they still had a consciousness of their guilt and sin many times. And certain judgments and certain sins, like murder and idolatry and certain things, God said, you drag them away from my altar. There was no mercy shown. They could not obtain mercy. They were put to death. So it shows you the system of the law. It was very exacting. And they were told, you do all of this. So now Christ went in. So he paved the way that we could come in. See, that's why you'll see that everything depends on us being in Christ or out of Christ. Everything we get from God is in Christ Jesus and from Christ Jesus. So you can see everything's tied up with the relationship. Not some past experience. It's with the relationship in the present tense. And this is what we always have to remember. Our Christianity is we are being sanctified. We are being saved. You know, it's in the continual tense. Okay. And so he says what? He says, we were made near by the blood of Jesus. I want to go back and show you a couple of scriptures. We read one of them last week. You can go to Romans 11. The commonwealth of Israel, I told you. So he's not talking about the Jewish nation, the physical Jewish nation. He's using it in a spiritual sense. And again, he was saying that the Jews, you know, salvation is of the Jews. He called his apostles from among Jews. He was a Jew. And for the first 6 and 8 years, the gospel was only preached to Jews. Okay, Romans 11. Look at verse 16 and 17 again. I think we were in it last week. For if the first fruit is holy, that was O Israel under the covenant, and the present ones that were faithful, that are in the new covenant, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now the root here again, he's talking about the Jew that continued on into Christ. Paul said that's the true Jew. Even the Gentiles are called spiritual Jews. We are called, what? It's interesting, it's never used of Gentiles in the natural. It said we are of the circumcision of the heart and not of the flesh. And even Paul went so far to debate his own Jews and say, you know, you brag because you're circumcised. He said, well, if you don't keep the law and you're circumcised, he says your circumcision is counted as uncircumcision. He's saying, well, God looks at you and says, I don't care. It don't mean nothing to me. And today we can say the same. Doesn't matter if you're baptized in water. If you ain't following the Lord, your baptism counts for nothing. See? Doesn't matter if you take the Lord's Supper. If you're not right with him, you drink death. You don't drink the Spirit of life. And isn't it interesting, there are only two ordinances given in a new covenant. And both of them people ought to take seriously because there's a consequence that goes with them. Okay? So he's telling us something here. So the branches are holy. And if some of the branches were broken off, this was the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and eventually at the end of this generation, most of Israel was destroyed. There was only a remnant. And they were the true Jews. They were Jews who converted to Jesus Christ, who was the true commonwealth of Israel. He laid them aside. But he fulfilled his covenants through Abraham, who was the first Jew, and David. And part of both of those covenants, well, I will open the way of the tabernacle to the Gentiles. And see, the Jew never emphasized that because they didn't really understand what it meant. And Paul revealed it, and we'll see that in the next chapters. But he says, if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree, you were outside. You were grafted in among them and with them, became partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Who is the olive tree? It's Christ now. He's the vine. And so what was he saying? He instituted the new and the better covenant, and the apostles followed him. And at his ascension, there were 500 witnesses when he was taken up into heaven, and they were all believers. Isn't this interesting? People think God's out trying to convince unbelievers of things by showing them signs and wonders. You don't find much of this in Scripture. It said 500 witnesses saw Jesus taken physically up. It says witnesses chosen of God. He didn't want no unbelievers present. He ain't trying to convince them of nothing. You know how he's going to convince them? Through the foolishness of the message preached. The Holy Spirit has chose a better way. See? Signs and wonders won't keep nobody, even if God does it. It never kept Israel, did it? They saw more signs and wonders than anybody, and they didn't enter the kingdom, and they were killed by God. And this is astounding. So again, we need to put things in their place. Okay, let's go over to another scripture. First Peter. The Commonwealth of Israel now is a spiritual kingdom. It's what we would call today the church. Peter describes it a different way. First Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 9 and 10. But you, and he's talking about the Gentiles coming to him later. He says, but you, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church here. His own special people, that you may proclaim his praises, the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you say, well, how do you know he's talking to the Gentile? Look at the next verse. Who once were not a people. This is the Gentiles, us. But are now the people of God. The people of God. Gentiles are never called Israel. But in this case, we're the spiritual Jew. We're the spiritual Israel. It hasn't excluded what God's going to eventually do with the nation of Israel, but we're in a different covenant. We're the true Jew. And one of the arguments Paul used and the scripture used was that Abraham was made righteous before God by faith, and then he was circumcised. He was made righteous as a Gentile. Isn't it astounding? Jews don't like to hear that. And then because of his righteousness, the covenant he entered was through circumcision. He was the first Jew. But notice he was made righteous by faith before he was circumcised when the covenant was established. So again, we see who's he talking to? That we're the people now. We are the holy nation. It's the church. It's the spiritual people. And he says, what? Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Who do we obtain mercy through? Jesus Christ. Okay. Going back to Ephesians. For he himself is our peace. It's interesting the term used here. He's not only peace that he gives us, but it says he himself is our peace. What is peace? He's talking about now there's enmity. There's problems between man and God. We're at enemies of God until we come to the Lord. Our sins and trespasses and iniquities have turned us from God and turned God from us. And while we were yet sinners, he died for us. So see, he made the move. But we're still enemies. And see, this is why often people are preaching a false gospel today, begging people to receive Jesus as if they're doing him a favor. They're not told that they're under the wrath of God. Go and read Acts sometimes. The 3 or 4 times you see the gospel preached, they preach the judgment and fear of God and God's wrath on these people. And when Peter's first sermon, he preached the wrath of God, and the people said, oh, what must we do to be saved? They knew by the conviction of the sword of the Spirit that they were God's enemies, and yet at the same time, God had said, I'll offer you a way out, but you are my enemies. And he was angry, and the scripture says he's angry with the sinner. For God so loved the world, he gave us sin, but at the same time, it says his wrath remains on the wicked. See, he can execute both. See, it's a state of their relationship. They're still enemies to God until they come the proper way. They're still outside. Okay, so he's saying something here. He says, he himself is our peace. 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 1:30 or so, it said, for he is made unto us sanctification, redemption. You know, and he is that to us. It doesn't say he gives it to us separately. See, there's where people get off. They think these things are separated from Christ. They think salvation is separate from Christ. It's a great fallacy. When the Holy Spirit makes covenant and we receive Christ on his terms, then the Holy Spirit acts and cleanses the vessel and enters us. He don't come by and say, well, now let me give you a stamp on your head and you can go your way. See, there's no such thing. He gives us himself. Christ redeems us by placing himself in us and relationship with us. That's why we're called bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh and members of him. We are grafted in to the tree. See? And it ain't going to come anyway. See, people think they're going to get something separate. No, and see, it's a good thing when you study one of the first revelations of God given his name to Moses. The covenant, one of the covenant names was the first heard was Yahweh, Jehovah, the God your Savior. He knew that's mainly what man needed. But when he sent him to his enemies, when he planned on redeeming Israel out of Egypt, he said, go and tell them that I am has sent you. And he said, I am who I am. I am the existing one. And then you start to read through Scripture, and he tells you many things that he is. He said, I am your provider. I am your salvation. There's almost 300 and some description. I am the jealous one. He names all, and all of these names describe who he is. So when God uses a name, it describes a part of who he is and what he does. You know? And so see, this is what he meant. You know? So when he comes to us, he comes as our Savior. He comes as our Prince of Peace. So he says what? I am your peace. So he doesn't say, I will give you peace separate from me. See, as long as you abide in him, then peace is there. He is our righteousness. You cannot have righteousness without abiding in Christ. Why? Because it comes from the vine. Without me, you can do nothing. Everything the branch gets, it draws from the Father and from the Son and from the Holy Spirit. And it's a continual abiding. And so we have peace and we have righteousness as we dwell with Christ, as we are the new man and the new woman, as we are in unity with Christ, then we have what he has. Okay. He is our peace, who has made both one, who, the Jew and the Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of division between them. Some think he's referring to the symbol of the temple and the tabernacles. He may or may not, but he simply meant there's a wall. There's a barrier between Jews and Gentiles. The Jews got to believe that they were so special and holy. Well, you saw how the Pharisees were, that they went too far. And Jesus told them their father was the devil. And the Gentiles looked at the Jews as religious fanatics. They didn't want to have nothing to do with them. You know, it was like this animosity was between both of them. The Romans hated the Jews. That's why all the nations hated the Jews. The Jews were a pompous people. Stephen himself says, you're proud and stiff-necked. They were claiming a relationship when they were wicked. And even Paul and the apostles said that the Gentile nations blaspheme God because of the way you Jews live. You claim to be so holy and righteous, and you're such hypocrites. That even the nations were able to see this. And it's probably one of the reasons they were destroyed by Rome. You know, their hypocrisy, they're proud. They were brought low. And God had them brought low. Because of a punishment on him, because of what they did to Christ and his their rejection of him. Okay, so he's done what? He's broken down the wall of division between us, or between the Jews and the Gentiles, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. And he's going to explain the enmity. It'll come up again. What's the enmity? The law of commandments contained in ordinances. Okay? They had to do all of these rules and regulations to stay right with God, and all the commands were exacting. But they had to do it. And anytime certain things were done, they had to sacrifice, and they had to do this, and they had to wash that, and they had to do this. And if they didn't, then God promised certain consequences would come on them. Well, you can see that many of the Gentiles weren't no part of that kind of system. You know, they'd rather be in their sins than to be bound by all of this regulation. And see, this is what the Judaizers were trying to do. They were trying to get the Gentiles to come and say, now you have to observe all of this stuff. And Peter and Paul were saying, why? We were delivered from it. And you and your fathers couldn't even keep it perfectly. And you want to put this bondage on us? So see, it was a barrier also to the Gentiles. Many Gentiles looked at the Jewish religion and said, it's too much. It's too much to do. You know? They'd rather go worship some of the other pagan gods. They don't inquire too much, and they don't live in their sins at the same time. So you see, there was animosity. They were in total disagreement to each other. But it says he abolished this. How? He fulfilled the law by being made a curse, and all of the washings and all of the feasts and all of the outward symbols was placed in Christ, and he fulfilled them all. It has nothing to do with the moral law. Murder, lying, stealing, fornicating, they're in a different system. He's talking about the outward symbols and regulations that restrained them and kept them occupied. remember, if you go back and read some of the things they had to do, every time they went into the house, they had to quote scriptures, and they had to tie it around their heads and their arms and the sleeves, and they had to do all these kind of things all the time. And even David would pray three times a day, and sometimes he said seven times. And anytime they came toward the temple, or if they wanted to get a little closer, they got a little wash, they had to do this. Anytime they did a sin that they considered really bad according to the law, they had to bring a pigeon or a goat or a sheep. I mean, it was a never-ending, but it kept them occupied with what God wanted. He said it was a schoolmaster. Same as you occupy a 4-, 5-, and 6-year-old. You know you have to keep them occupied or they get in trouble. And so because they were not empowered like we are, that was God's purpose. It was a schoolmaster. If they were kept occupied and reminded of who God was and what He required, they got into less trouble if they obeyed it. So they even got grace under the old covenant. And see, again, but he's saying that it was not able to redeem them. It was a temporary covering. It was basically a schoolmaster for God's intent to bring in the second covenant. It was never intended to go on. But God had it for a purpose. The law was just and holy. It has its place. Okay, what did he do? He abolished in his body the enmity, the law of commandments and ordinances, so as to create in himself. Now notice this says God is our peace, but he did something. The word create again. He created in himself one new man from the two, making peace. Now isn't it interesting? The new man is a creation of God. It's us being in Christ again. And notice the scripture says that that's why we can walk in newness. But when he established the church, he took both. See, because the Jew and Gentile sums up everybody. Gentile simply means you're not Jew. So it meant all the nations. See, he fulfilled the promise to Abraham, through you and your seed, Christ, I will bless all the nations. I will make an offering to all the nations and give an invitation, you know, and enter into a new covenant. So what is he saying he did? He said to create in himself one new man. So Christ fulfilled the law, superseded it. He was different from Adam. Adam was a living soul. Christ was a life-giving spirit. And so when he ascended, after he sacrificed himself, and after the spirit of holiness raised him, and then after he told Mary, don't cling to me, remember when he resurrected, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. He had to go into heaven as the resurrected man and present himself. And at that time is actually when all power was given to him. The full use of his divinity again. Remember, he had prayed before his death, restore to me the glory that I had with you before the world was. Remember, he emptied himself and took on the human nature and came under limitations to do God's will. And after he finished this, everything was given to him. And that's why it says, at the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow in heaven above him. The angels, demons, everything are subject to him. Why? Everything the Father has is his. See? Why? He is God. Everything was given to him. Yet he still retains his humanity. He stands as a perfect man now. And he stands as our intercessor for now. And he will come as our king. As the king. To set up an earthly kingdom for a while. So we're seeing that he did this in himself. And once he presented himself, simply he went up before the Father and says, now I've done it all. You know? And the Spirit of holiness resurrected him. Why? Because the scripture said, because there was no sin in him. And that, he quotes Psalms, you will not leave your Holy One in hell, nor will he see corruption. See, he simply had to be judged for man's sin, but God could not let him corrupt. Why? He had never sinned. God had to fulfill his promise to him. You know? And he said he had this promise. He says, my Father has given me that I can lay down my life and I can take it up again. So you see what he was told. And when he ascended into heaven, and the scripture says he's seated at the right hand of God, it means all authority is given to him now. And when you read the book of Revelation, you'll see that he always claims the same throne as the Father. It doesn't say thrones. Is the throne of God and of the Lamb. See, they're both theirs. So what did he do? He said, now I went up as the perfect man. And because I've come now as the life-giving Lord of glory, and I am the perfect man, Now I can give this to them. And see, this is why he said the Holy Spirit could not come unless I'm glorified. When his glory was returned to him, then he said, the Father will send you. And then he said, I will send you. And the Spirit will come. Why? Because of this. And he will come and say, okay, because of what you've done and satisfied God's demands and God's laws and God's perfections, then we will do this for mankind if they come under this covenant. So that's basically what this means. Okay, so he made it possible that when the Spirit looked at him and said, okay, when the gospel's preached and the enemies can come to God now through the blood of Jesus, and if they do this and they respond to the preaching of the word, I will enter them. The Holy Spirit, what will he enter? He won't enter in the holy temple. He'll destroy it. He said, but through the blood now I can go down, and through the washing of the word I'll remove their sins and their iniquities. I will purify their conscience. I will clean the house. And then I'll dwell. I'll come and live there. See, he couldn't before. Jesus said he will not give, the Father will not give the Spirit to the world. The world is at enmity with God. He said, but he says he'll give it to you, those who are in covenant with him. See why? He says, I'll do the work now. So basically the Holy Spirit is the executive of God's will. He carries out all of this now. But he only does it because he saw what Jesus did. The scripture said that Christ offered himself to God through the eternal Spirit. Notice the Trinity again. He could not offer himself perfectly without the help of the Holy Spirit. Remember, even when he headed to the cross, and in the garden, before he even get there, remember, you can see, he said, the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. And Satan tried to kill him in the garden. And Satan wanted him dead. He started to figure out a little bit. And his physical body and soul was so worn at this time, he collapsed. He could not even get to the cross. And it's interesting. And then an angel came. Only two times we see. At the beginning of his ministries, angels came and fed him when he finished his temptation. And at the end, it says an angel came and strengthened him. See, he was, because he obeyed God and his physical strength was exhausted, because he had no sin in him and he obeyed the Father, it was God's grace that he could give him and strengthen him for what? So he could get to the cross. See, or he would not have made it. And the angel strengthened him. He had to die on the cross, not in the garden. See, he had to fulfill. But because he obeyed God, God was able to aid him and aid his humanity to become the sacrifice, because he obeyed on every issue. Okay. 15. And now, or that he might, what, after he created in himself the new man, again, he gave us the ability to be joined with him. And that's what creates us as the new man, the church. The church has to have the head and it has to have the members. There is no church without the vine and the branches. Jesus is never called the church by himself. It takes two to be the church. It's Christ and the branches. And the only way fruit is brought forth is by the two. Christians cannot bear fruit apart from abiding in the vine. But Christ cannot bear fruit apart from the obedience and the yielding of the branches. And if they don't do it, then the Father says, well, I'll find branches that will. So you see the unity again, the continual unity of the two, the one of the two coming together. Okay, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body. All right, not only is there a problem between the Jews and the Gentiles, and they're at not peace, there's a problem between mankind, the Jews and the Gentiles, with God. He was saying the old covenant was profitless to make them righteous. And of course, the Gentiles were outside anyway. So he's saying through Christ now, he will take all of mankind and make them acceptable to God if they'll come. So he's making peace with man. What was one of the first messages when Jesus was born that the angel said? Peace on earth. That God was saying, I'm coming to make a peace treaty. Who's listening? You know? And most people are not going to listen. But he died for the sins of what? The world. And the scripture says, whosoever will shall come. But see, most are not coming. But that does not mean that God did not make provision for them to come. And even at the end, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The invitation still given that they can come. Okay. So he said, what? It's through Christ's blood and his offering he can reconcile, bring back together, make peace, both to God in one body through the cross. through his death, through his offering, therefore putting to death the enmity. What was he saying? That man in his sinful state, that man with his old man and old nature cannot approach God properly. And God would not enter him to the degree he would after the resurrection, after the glorification of Christ. You never see the Spirit entering and dwelling with anyone under the old covenant like happened in the new. See? Because he couldn't. He could empower them. He could enlighten them. He could do many things. But they still could not have that relationship until Christ was glorified. See, the Spirit waited for what? All of the legal ramifications to satisfy God's justice and holiness must have been completed before the covenant could be instituted. The new covenant, the new cutting, the new testament. Both of these have to do with what? A will. And a will is not enforced until somebody does what? Dies. So Jesus, before he could institute the better covenant, and which was what? Christ in you, the hope of glory, he had to go to the cross. He had to present himself as the Lamb of God without spot or wrinkle. He had to be resurrected and stand before God, and then the Spirit says, I'll go. And the Father says, now you can go. Never before would he do that. He never dwelled in them to the degree he does us. Often when the Spirit came on the prophets and the priests, the term was actually God came on them, he clothed himself. It was like an outer garment. But he never dwelled with them to the degree he does with us. He was limited. Even when the Spirit came on the prophets and kings and made them new people, it was still a limited what they could do. Remember when anointed kings tried to go into the priesthood, they were struck with leprosy when they tried to offer something, even though they were anointed. Remember the 250 leaders that came against Moses were struck dead by God, and they had the Spirit on them. So they still could not approach certain things, and they still could not despise God's dealings and think they were special when they were not. Okay? So he's done what? Through his body, through his offering, he's done what? God has judged mankind legally in Christ Jesus. When he was made a curse, God did what? Legally, he said, I will take the sins of the world. You, as Adam, opened up man to sin to the world. You are the second or the last Adam. Now I will open up grace and an invitation for the world to come back. So that's basically what he meant. Jesus did it. See, there's where we get back to the scripts. It's not by our works. It's by his. But we have to come his way and accept his plan. See, it's not by us choosing to be saved until the offer is given. Well, then the offer was given. You know, now whosoever will shall come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, why? Because of what he did, he gave the offer. For God so loved the world, he gave. It was God's extension. It was not man's. And it was God's plan. Okay. Now notice this next verse confuses people because you have to read the context. If you take scripture out of context, you'll have problems. Notice what he says. He, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were afar off, the Gentiles, and to those who were near, the Jews. He never did this physically. Isn't it interesting? You have to read the context. The context was what? After the resurrection, Christ came to preach. How did he preach? He never. Remember when the Gentiles tried to come to him, the Greeks? He said, no. He said, you have to wait. Remember they went to the disciples and Jesus wouldn't see them. Remember the woman with the demon-possessed daughter? He said, it's not right to take the bread of the children, the Israelites, and give it to the dogs, the Gentiles. He knew he had come to the Jew first. He never preached the gospel to Gentiles. But at Pentecost, when he poured out his Spirit, through the Spirit now, he preaches the gospel. It's the Spirit of Christ that inspires the preacher and the teacher. He is the one that gives them the power to preach and proclaim himself. So in a sense, any time the gospel is truly preached, Christ is preaching the gospel. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Any time the Spirit empowers someone, it's the Spirit of who? Of grace, who gives grace and faith, who calls men to the ministry, who appoints them. It's the same Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's cut now.